afternoon. It's really wonderful to see all of you worshiping the Lord together. I really mean it. So wonderful to see. title of the message for today is Jesus' Prayer 7, So That the World May Believe. So that the world may believe. Jesus is praying. Could you just think with me? Jesus is praying. Is that a peripheral activity? Random activity? I'm convinced that it is not, actually. He's praying. He's praying for his people, the church, which means he's praying for you. I mean, I think that just becomes the message. He's praying for you. Why? Because he loves you. Can you imagine someone praying for you and day after day he's praying for you? Can you imagine? Right? Jesus is praying for the church and he's praying for you. And what is he praying for? Today's title says, so that the world may believe. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 14 through 17, the world refers to those who oppose, those who hate, those who persecute Christ and the church. But he's praying for them to believe. How? Through the disciples and through the church. Isn't that amazing? That's what he's doing, and that's the story of Jesus throughout history. He's praying that through his church, the world may believe. Yes, meaning the disobedience and haters and the enemies of God becoming the church. That's exactly what it is. And for this purpose, he raises and prays for his people and the church. And that's you. we have been studying through John 17, this is our seventh message, as you see, where Jesus prayed for, first for himself, 1 through 5, and for the 11 disciples, 6 through 19, we just completed last week. And now we're going to the last section. He's actually praying for the believers who will believe through the ministry of the apostles and thereafter. That's amazing, isn't it? That covers everybody, right? So he's praying for the church who will be believing through the testimony or the testifying of the original disciples through the word all the way to today, which means you were in his prayer 2,000 years ago. And that is no exaggeration. That is not a stretch. And if you think with me, Jesus is transcendent God. So time is not that difficult for him to figure it out. I do really believe he prayed for you. He is praying for you, and he has been praying for you for 2,000 years. And he's going to continue to pray till the end, until Christ returns and the curtain comes down. You know, one day, the curtain will come down. That's the promise of the Lord, the truth. Okay? And Jesus prayed for the believers of all ages that night. Again, in John chapter 17, we sense outpouring of his love. If you read John 17, you sense his love. He's about to go to the cross, and he is about to die, right? So his heart was very, very burdened, right? Rather than praying for himself, though, he was praying for someone else. And he knew he's about to take on the greatest burden of all. If you think about it, the sin of the world, the greatest burden of all, he knew. Next day, in a few hours, to experience and to receive the wrath of God, which you will never understand, and I will never understand as believers. We will never understand. We'll never know. But he knew. He knew the wrath of God in full force. And his heart was troubled and sorrowful. It was difficult. We know it was difficult. And yet, instead of praying for himself, he prayed for the believers. Right? For his disciples, all the way to us and all the way to the end. If you noticed, 11 disciples share the truth, and then there's a next generation of believers. And then they share the truth, and then there's a next generation of believers. And then they share the truth, and then there's a next generation of believers, all the way to you and I. Isn't that amazing? Perhaps through your parents, perhaps not. And then we pass on that truth and the next generation of believers. Ezra, Betty, you know, Lucas. And then they will pass on the truth to their next generation of believers until Christ returns. Jesus is praying for the believers. Holy Father, make them one. One. Why is that oneness so important? That's what we want to talk about today. Why is that oneness so important? Why is that unity so important? What, you know what that means? Let me give you from the beginning. It means to love one another. Deeply love one another. Sort of like Father loves the Son and Son loves the Father. Okay? I'm giving you a little heads up. Pray that they'll be one and my joy may be in them. How would you have that joy of Christ when you are a child of God, as children of God, right? And keep them, protect them. And last week we talked about sanctify them. Don't let them live like the world and waste their lives. May they know who the world is and who Christ is. There is that clear distinction. May they not be confused. May they not withdraw themselves from the world. That is not what Jesus is praying for. Keep them, but protect them, but sanctify them so that they will live as they are called to live. That's last week. Do you sense this unending love for his people? He's praying for his disciples. Okay, let them love one another. My joy may be in them. Protect them from the evil ones. Sanctify them so that they'll be able to live as my people and fulfill the purpose. Instead of praying them to be taken out of the world, verse 18 says, I have sent them into the world. Just as Father sent me, I sent Christians into the world. There's a clear direction, people. Right? And my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, their kingdom is not of this world. Isn't it good to know, right, where we belong? And I sent them for the purpose, exactly the same purpose that, Father, you sent me. What was the purpose? We talked about this, John chapter 18, that historic conversation between Jesus and Pontius Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you a king? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world, but for this purpose I was born. There is a place in the Bible where we could see Jesus himself uttered the purpose of his birth. For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I came into this world, which is what? To testify the truth. To testify the truth. We talked about the truth last week. What is the truth? Big question in history. Big question in it is tree. Truth is what is true. What is true then? The working definition is that which is in accordance with a fact and reality is true. How do we know what is true and true reality? Well, you know, we talked about this. If you start with you, we go into confusion and chaos. But if you begin with God and his word, it basically says, in Psalm 119, verse 60 says, the sum of my word is truth. And the New Testament comes along, Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth, and your word is the truth. God's word. Now reason with me, people. If God is true, infinitely true, he cannot say anything that is false. Therefore, his word is true and truthful and truth. That's what Jesus is saying, and that's what the scripture is saying. The sum of his word is truth, and sanctify them by the truth, and your word is the truth. And here is the outcome of that. If Bible says something is true, and then there is an idea that says that is not true, that cannot be both true. If Bible is true, what is contrary to the truth cannot be true, right? It cannot be A and B at the same time in the same sense, okay? So scripture tells what the reality is, what a fact is. And I want to just emphasize this. And the reason is, if your mind is not filled with the truth, chances it is filled with lies. It's filled with lies, okay? And not only that, in John's gospel testifies that Jesus is the Word. Wait a minute, isn't the Word the truth? And Jesus is the Hologos, the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, he is full of grace and full of truth. And verse 17 says, truth came into this world through Jesus. In other words, you see what is true through Jesus. That's where we stopped last week. He himself is the truth, and only firsthand witness from heaven itself. Only firsthand. Now, are you following? Because no one saw God, no one actually spoken with God directly in heaven. Only Jesus, the person of Christ, came into this world as the first-hand witness of God himself. He's the ultimate revelation of the truth. Now, oh, can I have the clicker, please? Thank you. We're going into the last section, which Jesus prays for the church, praying for you, praying for us. And I sense tremendous amount of emotion and love. If I were to say, June, I'm praying for you every single day, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? Seriously, if someone tells me, Pastor, I'm praying for you every single day, but Jesus is actually praying for the church, and what we're going to see is this. Third section of John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer, and his praying for the church of those who believed through the ministry of the disciples. And how do they believe? Through their word and through their unity of love. Okay? That's what we're going to see. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, referring to the 11 disciples. Up to 19, it was for the 11 disciples, apostles. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. That's the believers and the church of all ages. What's he praying for? Two things. That they all be one. Praying for unity and love. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. That, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Emphasis is mine, but do you notice what I'm trying to do? There is a cascade of consequences. And basically what he's praying is that church may be one so that they may be in us, so that the world may believe, so that they may believe that Father has sent Jesus. Okay, so we'll talk about this. All right? So the first petition of Jesus for the church is unity, one. And that's his heart. What does that look like? What does that look like? When we are truly united, what does that look like? In fact, Jesus draw the picture for us very, very simply and very, very clearly. You look at me. Look at the scripture here. I'm praying for the church that they may all be one, just as Father is in me and I in the Father. That's the picture. Now, stay with me, because what does that sound like? That sounds like the actual inner person of triune God, or teaching of Trinity. And a lot of people think, that's not that relevant. That is not that important for our actual Christian life. But isn't it kind of amazing that Jesus talks about Trinity at this critical moment? Step back. Could you think with me, if you are to die tomorrow? I know that's not something you want to picture, but I know I'm going to be dying tomorrow, and I know I'm going to be going home tomorrow. And I gather my wife and my children and people that I love. What would I tell them? What would I tell my loved ones just the night before, day before I go home, if I were to die tomorrow? Would you say something that's kind of like not that important? Hey, make sure you exercise. I don't know. Make sure you buy this product, not this product. Would you tell this kind of stuff? No, I don't think so. If I really know tomorrow is my last day, I would tell my wife and tell my children, people that I love, hey, Ellen and my children, I love you. You know, it's been really, really good. I really love you. You know, that's what I would tell my family. That's what I would want to say. And you know what Jesus is doing? Jesus is not sharing something that is irrelevant, something that is unimportant. He's sharing the most important thing, and something that he really want to share. In fact, he's sharing his heart. And how does he do that? Through the description of in a person of Trinity. That's kind of weird. I thought that was irrelevant. I thought that was speculative. I thought that was just not that important for our actual Christian life. But if you notice, you know, the picture of Trinity is all of the scripture in the Old Testament and New Testament, but it is clustered, if you will, in Jesus' teaching in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And that's his last teaching right before his death. And we know he's not going to be saying something that is unimportant, but he's sharing about the inner person of Trinity. Now, stay with me, okay? Father in me, I in you. Now, could you draw all your imagination and picture that? Father in me, and I am in the Father. Not that difficult. It's not that difficult if you think about it. Father is in me, and I'm in the Father. It's so simple that even a little child could imagine and understand. I really think it is that simple. I'm in the Father, and Father is in me. Not that difficult. But at the same time, it is so profound and mysterious and deep that even the best mind cannot fathom fully. That's the picture. But that's not what I'm trying to explain here. He's talking about that unity of the believers of the church is just as, same as, the truth. Father is in me, and I'm in the Father. Now, is that a true reality? Yes, because it is the gospel, a word of God. Yes, it's the first-hand witness of a person, only person, who came from heaven, actually describing what it is. It really does not matter whether we could fully comprehend, fully make sense or not. You know, I know it's a bad example, but how many of you know there is a country, Botswana? All of you, right? I hope. There's a country, Botswana, right? How many of you have been there? I've never been there. I've been to Africa many times, but I've never been to Botswana. Is that a reality? Is that a fact? There is a country of Botswana somewhere? Yes. Which means just because, you know, I don't know, I don't believe it, I've never been there, I don't feel it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's the reality. And the reality of the inner person of triune God is Son is in the Father. Father is in the Son. That's the truth. That's the reality. Okay? Let me explain. When we say Father is in me and I'm in the Father, we're talking about triune God relationship. What does that mean? It means because God is love. Listen carefully. It's not impossible to imagine. Because God is love, it's the relationship between Father and the Son. Eternal loving relationship, giving, receiving, rejoicing, sharing that perfect love in oneness. That's not difficult to imagine. Giving love, receiving love, rejoicing, sharing perfect love in unity. That's what it means. Okay? Which is a perfect oneness that is impossible to separate. Do you agree? That is impossible to change, immutable. That's impossible to destroy because that's God, omnipotent God. Impossible to change. Nothing could affect it to change that. That perfect oneness between Father and the Son, and that love and oneness is inseparable, immutable, indestructible, unchanging oneness and love. So we're talking about Father is in me and I'm in the Father. We're talking about oneness in love. That's the reality. Now, here's the picture. Why is he sharing that? This is why he's sharing that. What he's doing is that reality is the same reality that the believers is in Christ. I'm going to pause, okay? That reality between Father and the Son is just as the believers are in Christ. Now, wait a minute. I know we need to take our time here. That reality, existence, and fact, spiritual truth between Father and the Son of triune God, the relationship between Father and the Son is just as same reality, same fact, same relationship that describes between the believers and Christ. Do we see that? Yes, all over the scripture, especially in John's Gospel, chapter 14, 15, and 16. We see that right there too, verse 23. I in them, the believers. Christ is in the believers. And the believers are in Christ. Wait a minute. Isn't that what Father is in me and I'm in the Father? Same description. Giving, receiving, rejoicing, sharing of love. Perfect oneness that is inseparable, immutable, indestructible, unchanging oneness and love between the Father and the Son describes the relationship between his disciples and Christ. What is he saying? To these confused and scared and they just didn't know what was going on. They were really, really afraid. And Jesus is telling them and praying for them, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you to the end like this. And the extent of love is same as Father's love toward me and my love toward the Father. That's what he's doing. This is the analogy, but I think it is the spiritual reality. I really believe it is a spiritual reality. Okay. Therefore, the truth. Jesus is praying for the believers of what it is to be in Christ, which is the gospel. That's what the gospel is. You know what? Trinity is the foundation of our gospel. That's basically what it is. Let me join Bible study. Let me join discipleship so that I will one day become a child of God. No, that's not truth. That's a lie. That's a lie. Let me live for him. Let me give to him. Let me live as best as I can so that one day maybe I'll get to heaven. That's a lie. That's a lie. No. It is already through the believers. Believe in me. That's what it means to believe, that you are already in Christ, that Christ is already in you, and that relationship, it's hard for you to fathom, but it is the same relationship, just as Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And I don't think this is irrelevant, speculative teaching. This is the basis of our gospel. Okay. Triune mutual indwelling, a Father is in me, and I'm in the Father, is just as the believers are in Christ. And this is a union so real and so wonderful as its foundation and the real, real analogy and relationship. And it is based on the triune God relationship between Father and the Son. Amen. I'm going to ask you one more time. Our relationship with Christ, the love between Christ toward us, is same as Father's love toward the Son. That's what Jesus is telling us. Okay? In other words, to be united with Christ through faith is to share in a union created by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is in you, and Christ is in you through the Holy Spirit, and Father is in the Son. So, John chapter 14, if you believe in Jesus, triune God, God, make home in you. Mano in you. Okay? Trinity is the basis of our Christian gospel. That's what it is. It is the most profound truth testified and shared by Jesus, and that is the gospel. It's not trying. Let me try so that perhaps I will make the cut one day and have salvation one day. That's all religion. Christianity is through his work, through his grace, and grace alone. He received us and he has given us faith so that we may be in Christ. And it's given us hope. It gives us poise. It gives us strength. And the only gospel truth, the most loving and most life-giving truth, and Jesus is in you. That's what Jesus is telling on the last day, right before he go to the cross. Okay, that's what unity is about. Can we be united as a church when he's praying? Can we be united? Is that possible? Of course it's possible. Jesus is praying, and the basis of our unity and love is the unity and love between triune God. Of course it's possible. How is it possible then? Here's how it is possible. When you come and be united with Christ. It is not going to be a lot of gathering, a lot of trying, a lot of eating together, although those are wonderful things. I really miss those. I miss those Friday night gathering and eating together. We decide to have a Chick-fil-A night. Okay, I miss that. But that's not going to unite anybody. Only way we're going to be united as a church together is when each and every one of us are truly be united with Christ. To die with him and to live with him. Okay, what does that mean? Romans chapter 6. In his death and in his new life through the resurrection, which is the true reality when you are united with Christ in faith. That's when we could be truly united. What would be the outcome if we truly be united, that they all may be one, just as Father, you are in me and I in you? What would be the outcome? The outcome would be because we are in Christ, so that the world may believe. The world will begin to believe. Here's what we see. Started with Jesus. He raised 11 disciples. And 11 disciples share the truth and the message of Jesus with unity and love. And then there's a next generation of believers. And then they share the truth and the unity of love. And then there was a next generation of believers. And then it just continues. It came all the way to us. How are we going to tell the world, and there's going to be a next generation of believers? Two things. Number one, message of Jesus, and that unity of love among the believers. Unity of believers. Which I believe it's going to continue until Christ returns. That's why he's praying for you, praying for us, so that we may know that truth and continue to live that. Believe in what? The last cascade of so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In other words, Jesus is the truth and he's the revelation. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Is that a half-truth? Is that a reality? Is he being truthful? Is that true? No one can come come to the Father except through me. It's for you to judge, but the scripture says that is the truth. That is the truth. He is being truthful, and he's telling us the truth, and Jesus is the way. Remember the imagery that I shared with you last week? There are three paths in life, and everybody has to take a path. And there is a person who is guiding all path number one, path number two, path number three. All of them saying, this is the true way, this is the true way, and this is the true way. But only one path will take you home. Right? So how do we decide? We have to pick what is the true way. And the scripture says, your word is the truth. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the true revelation, ultimate revelation of the truth. In fact, he himself is the truth. I want to just close. I'm going to stop here because I want us to get this truth that he's praying for the unity of the church. Loving unity. How is that going to happen? When you are in Christ. All of us are in Christ. And he's inviting you. He loves you. It's not about your trying. It is not about you try to do more. It is about that spiritual reality. If you are in Christ, that's what it means to believe. If you are in Christ, that unity between the believers is just like the unity between the Father and the Son. Last Friday, we were studying Trinity, and we had a joint Bible study, our group. And one of the brother asked this question, which I thought it was really, really good. Just like a little kid, he asked us, does that mean we are part of Trinity? We're becoming a part of Trinity? That's exactly what this brother asked. And I was like, it sounded like a child, but so good though. No, we are not becoming a part of Triune God, God himself, but we are united with Trinity. Yes, we are partakers of his glory. We're not becoming God, but we are becoming one with Trinity. Yes. In Romans Gospel, in chapter 8, there is that statement that is so mind-blowing. You know that five words that Paul uses for the elects. Those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, glorified. Wait a minute. Isn't glory only suitable for God? Yes. But God called us to be glorified. When we get to heaven, we will go into the glory of God. So we are being truly united with the Trinity of God. And that's the gospel reality that he's sharing with us. Brothers and sisters, he's praying for the church. He's praying for the church. He loves you to the end. Okay. Lastly, can you imagine with me? Someone from this world actually go to heaven because of you. Can you just picture that with me? Someone actually become a believer and you're going to see him in heaven. One day, you go to heaven and someone greets you. Hey, Pastor June. Wow, I'm so glad to see you. Why? Because through your sharing, I believed in Christ. And I became a believer. And that's how I got here. Thank you so much. Not only me, I told my mom too, actually. And my mom is in heaven with us. Can you imagine one day God uses your life or my life and someone could come to the glory of God in heaven through you? That's exactly what Jesus is praying right now. Why is he praying for the church? So that the world may believe. Mom, if you continue to walk that path, you're not going to get home, Mom. Hey, honey, if you continue to live for the world and oh, it's all about money, honey, you're not going to get home. You're going to get lost. Son, if you just continue, all you think about is doing well in this world and your physical body or your calories all the time, that's all you care about, you're going to get lost. You really need to come to Christ. You know, God uses his church to tell the world so that the world may believe. My prayer is we will understand this great love. He loves you, my brothers and sisters, and he's praying for you. And he's praying that we will be the witness of the truth to our loved ones who is in the world so that they will come to know the truth. And one day we'll meet them. And that's what Jesus is praying for us. Can we pray?